we're going to pray. But before I pray, I want you to just say something. I'm on this group. I met this Christian man at the social office some time ago. So I never asked to be put on the group, but I didn't want to exit. It's a group of Christians. And this morning, there was a text, and the text said, "Hello, saints, does anyone have the number for the suicide people?" Hey! And I felt really sad. He said, "Does anyone have the line for what they call them, Samaritans?" But it was a lady, so I don't know. I couldn't approach her directly. So I just said, "Look, God's phone number." And I said it genuinely. It's 9115. I said, "The Lord's cell phone number is Psalm 91, verse 15. It says, call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will come save you." You know, so it's interesting. You know, we think, you know, we're on a nice group, everything is good. But we know your other groups, and you see that the things that people are suffering from. You know, you think to yourself, hey, it's good to know that He's the Lord. Let's sing one more verse. Let's sing that Jesus breaks every fetter, just the chorus. I am Father, we thank you that, Lord, you still have power to break every fetter Lord, there's no barrier. There's no mountain too high. There's no valley too deep. There's no situation too complicated, Lord. But Lord, as the author once sang, my God is bigger than all my problems, bigger than every problem. Father, Lord, when we look at your size, we realize we have no problem. Father, we bless your name. We praise your name. We thank thee for brethren of like precious faith. Lord, brethren, Lord, Father, that my Savior know their God, that work experts. Father, we see people here and there, Lord, and we realize that, Lord, we are privileged of God. We are privileged people. What an honor, Lord. Though we come today to a church that's not even full, Lord, just a handful of people, oh God. Lord, the pub maybe a few blocks down the road will have more people than we have in this house tonight. But Lord, that doesn't vex us, that doesn't bother us, oh God. Father, all we say to even those that have reduced their services, Lord, who have reduced their service, Wednesday service and Friday service to an entertainment, Lord, Father, we ask that you would, Lord, Father, convict their souls and convict their hearts, O God, that we would return back to the former days, Lord, back to those days when the Wednesday service, Lord, Father, was as good as the Sunday service, O God. Lord, they've reduced it so badly, Lord, that, Lord, the three services a week has become one a week, Lord, and four, Lord, Father, in a month, and then so many in a year, Lord, Father. They've really, Lord, deprived themselves even of grace and salvation. But, Lord, whilst that has happened, we are not complaining, we're not crying, but we're interceding on their behalf. Lord, we will stand. We will stand, Lord, until your return, O God. Give us unction, give us strength, give us the tools that we'd be able, Father, to work, Lord, Father, this work, Lord, as the prophet called us, the 11th-hour workers, O God. Lord, we come right to the end, at the end of all these things, Lord, we're still reducing our service for you, O God. We ask your grace, bless those brethren, but don't bless them for being at home. But, Lord, give them, Lord, Father, leanness of heart until they would desire to come back to the assembly of the saints, O God. Lord, yes, we know the stream is good and those things at some cases, O God. But, Lord, some, Lord, Father, they have the stream on and, Lord, other things on at the same time. We're asking your grace. We call out to thee. May you turn these things around that, Lord, when we come in on a Wednesday, Lord, we be on fire for thee, O God. Bless us. We won't, Lord, Father, be deterred in any way. In the way we worship thee, we will worship thee with a passion and a love. Give us your grace. That's all we ask. Give us mercy. Bless our families. Bless even the word tonight. Give us your grace. Give us your presence, which you have already. Be with us in fellowship with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lily of the Valley. I found my friend in Jesus. That song, fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day. Song, days of your life. You're not good for that. These are days of your life.
These are the days of your life. Thank you.
We believe we can report. Amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Good report. Thank you.
didn't think that. And then when you live your life and you didn't know the presence of the King, it could be so bad. How did you survive those days when you didn't know the presence of the King? When you hadn't entered within the veil, but each day you can get in His presence, you can feed from His table. If you got any bread, you can cast all your cares upon Him. Then let's not take it for granted. It's mercy that He's bestowed upon us, that He walks with us each day. That He'll never leave us and nor forsake us. Let's remember, brother Vlad, he's got a pain in his neck for a week now. Keep him in prayer. And maybe he should change his pillow as well. I had a problem with my neck and I changed my pillows. It was really did help me. But let's remember Sister Velika's mom in prayer as she had to be taken to hospital for an emergency operation on Friday in Slovakia. So let's remember. But let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You that we're living in the presence of the King. Father, we remember when we looked in the outer court, we were so affected by the weather and we were so affected by circumstances, Lord. But Father, just by Your goodness, Lord, there was a deep in us that desired it before. That desired, Lord, something more real, something more established. And Lord, as our hearts hungered for You, it was a sign, Lord, that You were drawing us now and calling us deeper. And Father, we're so glad that we responded unto You. And Father, You opened up the veil. And Father, You admitted us into that place. Father, that place of the Shekinah, where we can, Father, just come and dwell in the presence of the King. And what a place that it is, Lord, because, Lord, in this place, Father, we can bring our petitions before You. You said that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace. Lord, so upon this night, we come boldly unto the mercy seat, Father. You told us to ask whatsoever we desire. And we want to ask that You'll cut our brother in His neck in Jesus' name. We want to ask that You upon this evening, Lord, that You'll touch our sister's mother, Lord, that Father, You'll be with her, that Father, You'll strengthen her, that You'll raise her up, Lord, that You'll restore her, that Father, You'll bring her back to her house in peace, that Your blessing will be upon her. And Father, even as we ask of that, we ask for Your blessing upon the word, that You'll guide us in what You would have us to fellowship around upon this night, Lord. Father, we do not want the thoughts of man, but Father, we want to fellowship with You. So bless each person that's come up this evening. Bless the world unto us, Lord. Help us to hide ourselves in You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's open Genesis chapter 49. Let's read verse 8. In Genesis 49, let's read from verse 8 up to verse 10 again. This is Judah. This is a blessing upon Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 8, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thine brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whip, and a famous son thou hast gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old man, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and for Shiloh, and unto him shall be the gathering of people. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 22, let's see how does that really apply to us when you speak about the book of Acts, when you speak about all of these kind of things. Hebrews 12, verse 22 up to 24. But you have come unto Mount Zion, and unto the Spirit of living God, to the new Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the Lord, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that. And the Lord bless you, which may be said, it says, we are the church of the firstborn. And having a look at, as we did it, the inheritance of the birthright, as we said the other day, we saw that it was split into three. And Reuben, we know from studying, we said that Reuben, he had the great potential, he had the birthright, he had the honor, he had the threefold blessing of the birthright, but because of his conduct, because he was as unstable as water, it was taken from him. And it was divided amongst his brethren. And we find the blessing now was given to Joseph, which was a double portion. And then we find the scepter, leadership was given to Judah. And then down the way we find that the priesthood was given to Levites. So each of these three sons, this is a part of the birthright, but we being the church of the firstborn, it's not split amongst us anymore. Because we are priests unto our God, we are kings and priests, the Bible says, because we are prophetic people, we are the people of the religion. So we can really take all those things and apply them to ourselves. But it's not that it's a quote from the spoken of the Ark 1955. But the Bible says, I was reading the other day, I was sitting out on a creek bank. I saw that those Hebrew mothers that gave birth, that went to the patriarchs, each one. Once she came forth and uttered his name while in labor, she said what he would be. That's the thing. So we found that when Judith's mother was in labor and she cried forth and said, Judah! She was saying, praise the Lord, Judah, praise. But when she said praise, she didn't realize that she was placing him positionally. Judah, you are he who your brother shall praise. So he's going to be the one that's in the position of leadership. So the prophet says, she uttered his name while in labor, she said what he would be. So we can say this from our birth, naturally in one sense, but spiritually more so, you can see right from your birth, it positions you as to what you should be. Potentially. Because I didn't potentially have you to be born. But unfortunately, he robbed himself of some of the blessing by his conduct. But the Lord now that they can buy supplies, he already had one that would be praised. And his name was Judah. And the prophet just said what he would be, and what he would be in the last day. Not knowing what she was doing, and she was muttering. The prophet then says, take a hold of Genesis 49. And type it out, whether any time, whether I can watch what it is, it's not here, my. Yeah, that's why I take it from, and you take it in the prophet, you take it from Genesis 49. It's a good thing to take it from Genesis 49, and that you start reading it, that thing, but this is in the Gospel of number one, that's in 1916, 1915 evening, Ephesus was success like Joshua positioning. He was a Joshua. After crossing over the land, taking the land, then he divided the land. Ephesus was there, the master of earth. This one was a God here, Benjamin here. He divided the land. Ephesus came up to the notice. All of this just burns our hearts. This is going to burn the prophet's heart. This just burns our hearts. Each one of those Hebrew mothers. Giving birth to those children, she spoke the very place in her little hands. Where I would be, who these children, positioned in the promised land. The prophet says, oh, it's a great study. It's a great study. If you could only go into it in details. Which would take hours after hours. Some would be good at tricks. I'd like to come and take a solid month or two stay right with it. That's what I got it from in the beginning. I said, man, the prophet is saying there's a lot of things in Genesis 49. He said it was burning his heart when he read those things. He said if he could go into it, it's a great study. He says if he went into the details, it would take hours and hours. And he says, if you come back and you take a solid month or two and say, oh, what's wrong with it? It challenges me when I read those things because sometimes you just see positive things. I've never taken Genesis 49 seriously all my life. I've read it many times, portions of it. So I read those things and then said, but man, there must be something like Genesis 49. You must start getting yourself inside of there. This is the thing, but man, there's a lot more in here than I ever thought because this is God's work. This is the eternal word of God, and it's virtuous in every aspect. Then continues in the God quotes the doctrine, he says, watch when each one of those mothers that you call that Bethlehem, one source in labor, positionally placed him When speak was set in oil, and you say, people will be set there, but when you say, she's after all, let me fix them. So she's placed him in the most fruitful portion of the land, which you'll find if you go and see it. So you can each of the names in those Bible fathers got an inspiration when they were born, but placed them in a certain place. And the prophet says, it was his name that came. And he says, positionally placed him. This is exactly every one of them, wherever they were at. I predestination. You tell me that the Lord did it like you're supposed to do. You tell me that the way that you were naturally, the prophet says, by the way the stars were, by your natural birth sign, and by the nature that you inherit, and so forth, that points you in a certain direction. That puts you down a certain line. The prophet says, whenever somebody comes to me and wants to know whether they should have such and such a ministry, or whether they should say that the Lord is something or the other, says, the first thing I do is this is your birth. It's just which way things were leading when they were born. It's just because God always uses someone the way that He made them, according to the nature that He made them. And that's how I always make the point. Don't try to do something that you ain't. God can't bless you if you aren't what you made to be. Just be yourself and put yourself in His hands. And He knows how to order you down there that time. He knows how to place you, how to place each of these sons in the inheritance, in the position. He spoke that to them. When the birth pains of those mothers were going forth, each of those 12 boys was born, and those mothers got an inspiration, and they spoke under that inspiration, they set them in a certain course. They spoke of a certain destiny which they were destined to follow. This was an inspiration from Joshua, not knowing this, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the promised land. God needs man His promise. Exactly what the Holy Spirit promised me, the Lord has done. So you bear it in a certain way that sets you in a certain path, your spiritual growth, even more importantly. Then you come under the Joshua Commission, and the Joshua Commission now catches the inspiration, discernment, and places you exactly where you should be placed according to the way that you were born. And that's why the prophet speaking in the message of Joshua, he's speaking of placing you there. This is why he says, how that God has set some in the church. Just as much as God set them in the land. God set Judah in his place and gave Levi his portion. He gave Dan his portion. He gave Reuben his portion. Each of them had a portion. One was to raise sheep, one was to raise corn, one was to look after the temple. One's feet would be dipped in oil. You have to find them finding the grass and the oil there, and it's very interesting to find where they find it. You find those things. The prophet says, oh, there's labor pains. They can be tremendous sometimes. When a church is burning under the persecution of the outside world, this is how they cry and groan under labor pains. We're speaking about when you go through your troubles, when you go through your persecutions, the growing pains in Christ, when you go through trials and temptation, and things that you don't understand, but it's birth pains, it's labor pains. The Lord is trying to bring forth a certain birth in your spirit to place you in a certain place. So you find many times you can trace where somebody's calling where is by the things which they've gone through. If you find somebody goes through a lot of affliction, a lot of sickness, like the prophet, and there was a young boy, and then he had that gas, and he was covered in his stomach, and then he got shot through his legs, and he was in the hospitals, and he had to, a two-part plan to help him to pay, and all those kind of things. You find that it sets a person down a certain line, it gives them a certain sympathy for a certain something. There are many times the labor things, the best things that you go through, have to do with your course. But many times it's those labor pains. He says, but when they are born, and positionally born in the kingdom of God, then the Holy Ghost has set in the church. Some apostles, some prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, then He is both into them. So He's put some of these in the body. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, knowledge, wisdom, gifts of healing, all kinds of miracles. He says that the church will always It's always trying to take somebody else's corner. That's the problem. You say, you'll see somebody else sitting on the internet, you want to come and sit like that. Don't do that. Now, why are you copying somebody else? But there's a blessing in doing something because it's a ritual. And it's not so much of a blessing in using because it's not a ritual anymore. Because you're trying to copy somebody else. Just be yourself. You can only feel your blessing when you do it the way that God's made you to do it. The purpose of the church is always trying to take somebody else's corner. Don't do that. If you know that you're in his corner and Ephraim's corner, that's not the answer. You've got to take your place in Christ. Positionally take it. It's both deep and rich when you get in there. Like we said about Joseph, his inheritance is the blessings of the deep. And thank you, I believe that that's your inheritance, the blessings of the deep things of God. And his inheritance is the blessings of heaven above. So the believer's blessing is the blessings of heavenly graces in Christ. But these are the things which we inherit because of our death. The inheritance is, of course, deep and rich. Once you get in there, I know that God puts one in the church to speak with tongues. And I know that we've been taught many times that all have to speak in tongues. That's wrong. They didn't all do one thing. So it takes it back to those 12 boys. He says, look at them. There was a diversity in the body then. There's a diversity among the sons of Abraham. I read one more quote about it, and as it were, Israel wasn't Moses. Caleb 1:27, he says, no, Joshua had to divide the land. And there were 12 tribes to divide the land. Now, what if you had some picture of something else? Why do you like the tribe of God better than you did the tribe of Israel? Why do you like the tribe of Joseph better than you did the tribe of Judah? And he didn't do it that way. He divided according to the world revealed that the first. He divided it according to Christ. Notice, he did by revelation, by discernment. Each one of those Hebrew men has given birth to those verses. Called the name of each one of them by the name. And they burst into the channel when they come out of their birth, when they come up with a maturity, when they have gone through the wilderness now, when they have been purged of so many things in the wilderness, and those tribes now come to the maturity now, and they are able to eat the bread of corn of the land. And they are able to cross the Jordan and take up their soil, possess their inheritance. At that time now, the anointing came upon Joshua. And Joshua now took it right back to his place and put it in the dust. Ephraim was fruitful, and Joshua praised it in a fruitful place. Joshua praised this place now. Your brethren shall praise, your brethren shall bow down to me. God has given Jerusalem. He's given the capital. He's given Shiloh. He's given the place that his brethren will come and bow down to. He's given this scepter. He's given the headship. So you can see the Bible really says that time and time again. It says that if you're married in Bethlehem, 1958, it says, did you know that this person, how just a lot of them in Palestine, was given by inspiration. And he said, the prophet in his answer question in COD to say, how do I know my place, right or position in the body of Christ? My purpose is this person's wanting to know what part of Christ do they play? He says, it's revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. It's revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. He says, that's a certain requirement that it's got to be there. You know, it's got to be scriptural and so forth, but it's revealed to you by the Holy Ghost. And God will only use you the way He needs you. That's why the natural birth and the spiritual birth put you in a certain course. Thanks to you, church, to be an evangelist, I'm wasting my time. I'm not an evangelist. I need a microphone. An evangelist doesn't need a microphone generally. God has made him with a bounty microphone. Because that's the job that he's got it for. Gets me on the street and he preaches like that. People can hear for and watch. You know, so the way that you move, the way that you're done, natural spiritually fits you in a certain condition, fits you down a certain path. So when we look at those two steps, the process that we set up received the greater portion of the blessing. The second was Joseph. Joseph received the greatest portion of the blessing. The second one was Judah. We just read there on Judah. Just what we think for the coming up, we're going to get Genesis 49 verse 8. That's more like Judah. It says, Judah, why art ye whom thy brethren shall praise? For Judah means praise. Comes to be in the midst of their enemies. So the first thing he speaks about is his name. Now his name was prophesied. There was something significant about his name. And the Bible is telling us that name just didn't originate from somewhere. It originated when those both were mothers and they both been spoke that name. That name just fitted the answer, the knowledge, and the conditions of that birth. And they fixed it into this spoken name. And that name was set them on to a certain definition. And the second thing that you find the first guy, how shall be in the midst of that enemy? That speaks about Judah. Judah's going to be warlike. They just put a lot of peace. Judah's a man of war. And we then see the different people who come from Judah. Caleb came from Judah. Who was a man that was a man nonsense man? He said, "Give me my master."
Yeah.
He says, "Moses, I say that he said, Moses, 40 years ago, he gave me an inheritance of this mountain." And then Joshua says to him, he says, there's a difference in the land because the same God who blessed me by birth, Moses, he will give me my inheritance in the mountain. So he was that kind of a person. Judah was the one who, that's the characteristic among these tribes. Judah's going to be the warlike one. He will be the first one to mount in battle. And he's the only one that speaks about coming from Judah. It's different. David came from Judah. Even Solomon also came from Judah, but he was too early to go together. But David really was the one who really possessed the make of the enemies of Israel. He was the one who gained the first inheritance just for that in his kingdom. The kingdom of David was the greatest kingdom. David stands out of all of the kings. And then all of the kings of God bless him. Every single one of them. The last of all, there is the kings of Judah. There is only Judah in the understood kingdom over Benjamin. This is where other tribes departed from the Lord. Saying there is something really, really praiseworthy about Judah. Because there is much to praise him about. And many times he was the first. When you just read about it, the tribe of Judah, whatever they gathered up the camp in the wilderness, the tribe of Judah lived with them, but not the way. It was always a position of leadership. And that's why leadership, friends, isn't something that you can be trained into. You have to be born with that something inside of you. When you are still, they said, well, Rodham should have been the leader, but he didn't have the characteristics. It was Judah that had the characteristics, because there was something that his brethren could. When they looked at the life of Judah, when they looked at his conduct, there was something that they could praise. There was something which they could respect. There was something they could look themselves to. They could bow themselves down to him because he had certain characteristics. And we're going to look at some of those characteristics. The tribe of Judah led the land through the wilderness, Numbers 10, verse 14. The tribe of Judah led in the conquest of Canaan by the mountains of God and the Joshua. They were the first ones to go and to possess the inheritance. They were the first that went to fight against the Canaanites. They were the first one that had the lot assigned them by Joshua in the division of the kitchen. Israel was the first judge who was of this tribe. Canaan was of Judah. In every age, this tribe was more honored than any other tribe. So all of that is spoken when the mother gave him birth. God is my grace. And this man, Jacob, touches the answer when he's blessing the tribe. He says, Judah, you are that thing that your brethren shall praise. It's amazing. If you read all of them, it says, Judah, why are you saying that brethren shall praise? His hand shall be in the midst of thine enemies. He's the victorious one. This way he's going to possess the gifts of his enemy. Thy father's children shall bless, say in Genesis 49, verse 8. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. To this God of the scripture, when it says in verse 10, the scepter, which was the ruler of leadership, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, until Simon comes. Because Judas would have been controlled until the greater of Judas comes, which is Jesus. Jesus comes in the tribe of Judah. He's the man of the tribe of Judah. He's the one who's going to take the gates of the enemy. Not just the naturally, not just the natural inheritance like Judah did, but Jesus possessed the gates of heaven and hell. He possessed the gates of hell and death, the Bible says as well. I mean, he's the real one. So, with that natural gate of hell, not a control in Israel, not until Jesus came. When Jesus came, they lost the authority. And when the temple was destroyed, Israel was better than Judah had no authority anymore until today. And the Bible says, until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is speaking about the coming of the real Messiah, the greater than this Judah, than the coming of the tribe of Judah. You can really see that Judah, there was much to praise about him. He was a leader, he was chosen by God. God chose the tribe of Judah and David to be the king. And then one of them says, I've chosen me a man after my heart. And then God chose the tribe of Judah to be the Messiah. You know, so there was something very, very praiseworthy about this. Now, when you speak about the blessing, when you speak about something which is praiseworthy in somebody, something that should be emulated, or something that brings God's divine blessing down, what is it? Why is it God bless Judah like that? Why is it God bless Joseph like that? Why is it that God bless Levi like that amongst the brothers given, but giving him the priesthood? Because God always blesses something which is his own image. Whenever the Lord sees the image of Christ in somebody, our blessing, the depth of our blessing, which includes our safety, which includes our inheritance, is directly related to the image of Christ in us. How Christ-like are we? Because the fullness of blessing came down upon Jesus. All power heaven and earth is given unto me. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So that all power that was in Christ, how he conducted himself in his trials, how he conducted himself in temptation, how he conducted himself when people spoke against him and so forth, Jesus was the fullness of the reflection of the world. Therefore, he receives the fullness of the blessing. So, we have a look at these sons of Jacob and say, which of these sons are the most Christ-like? Those are those of the ones that inherited the blessing. And who was the most Christ-like of all of them? Joseph. There's no one in the Bible, apart from the outside of Jesus. We're obviously outside of Jesus, but there's no one in the Bible who comes anywhere near to being the type of Christ like Joseph was. David was a type of Christ in a measure. Moses was a type of Christ in a measure. There are many others in the person. And Joseph, the prophet, was a perfect type of Christ. So here's a man who was a perfect type of Christ. We can expect the greatest possible blessing to come upon him. And Joseph wasn't just a perfect type of Christ when he was born. He had to go through his labor pains. He had to go through his trials. He had to go through his purging time. He was a fruitful bough, he had to be pruned, because any branch that brings out fruit, my Father prunes and he purges it, so that it brings out more excellent fruit. So you see the things he had to go through, but it wasn't so much just what he went through. It was his attitude that was the things that he went through. That was the Christ-like attitude of Joseph. When the prophet preaches and speaks about perfection in Joseph, that was the perfection inside of him. And he said the other week when the prophet says, it was the word. Because God has said, as I take this scripture, my word, when I send it forth, it will not return back to me without prospering. You know, so God's word will always prosper, so greater the reflection of the word that we are. The more you become the world, the greater the Son of the Spirit can reveal himself in and through us. We can receive a greater and greater portion of the inheritance and the blessing, the more we are like Christ. Hallelujah. What is that about the man of the prosperity gospel? It's wrong. Because they're saying to people in the Pentecostal church, okay, you just repented today, clean your car, clean your house. looking at all of this and I'm like, it doesn't make sense. Because the blessing, the true blessing of Joseph, the son of prosperity, comes into interpretation to your reflection of the world. So the more you are like Christ, the more God is going to trust you with greater blessing, greater faith, greater riches. Because otherwise, how is God going to trust you the hand? If God couldn't entrust none of his brethren inside of him with much blessing, yeah? These are the elect tribes of Israel. They disqualified themselves in the process of the trial. They preserved Reuben with his heart, with his passion. And he said, the first thing that God took to him, he said, the devil used not to take him down and bring him down to a place that his brethren no longer respected him. But he had the legal right and the legal authority to the birthright. But you see it in the scriptures that his brethren didn't appreciate it. There's one thing I just take once again, just to show, I spoke once before about it. It's brought up in the book of Genesis. And have a look at Joseph in the midst of his trials. Genesis chapter 40. Just a story, one of those stunning characteristics that you find of Joseph. Joseph is a perfect type of Christ. And look at Joseph in the midst of his trials. Look at him in the midst of his afflictions. This is the one thing which I find outstanding. Verse 13, Genesis 40. He's speaking out to the prayer. But think of me when it shall be well with you. And show kindness, I pray thee. And to make mention of me unto Pharaoh and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. So you looked at it the other week. That's a serious thing, friends. When your brothers hate you, and your brothers speak against you, and then you rather treat you the way that they treated those people, and you spend years in prison, you spend years as a slave because directly of what those brothers have done to you. And as you can go, all these years, he's about maybe 17 when he went in, he's about 2 years of growth and coming before he's 28 years now, 28 years old. He's 11 years in Egypt, and he doesn't say a thing about what his brothers did to him. When they ask him, how did you get here? What are you doing inside of this prison? He says, I was stolen out of the land of Egypt. That's not the truth what he told them. Sin. That is really, really a characteristic of Christ. To hide a transgression. We're so quick to speak about what people have done against us. Oh, this brother, that brother, that brother. You know, we want to tell everybody that, oh, look how that person treated me, and look how that person treated me. That's not Christ-like. Because when we look at Jesus in the midst of his trials, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. The Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not back. He committed his cause to him who judges righteously. His brothers came down. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, verse 16. Genesis 45, verse 16. And he kissed his brethren and so forth, and it says in verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well in his sight. Joseph, 9 years he's been the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He's the closest man to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, in those 9 years, doesn't know one bad thing that his brothers did to him. Friends, when you remember that sometimes it's not the fullness of the blessing. You remember that it's not the fullness of the authority. You remember that it's not the fullness of the fruitfulness of the land, the potential of the land. It's because sometimes of these things. Yeah, but we'll be telling people at work, this, oh, my husband this, and my wife that. My old friend, what are we doing? The Bible says if you have troubles, even in church, fight in the backyard. But when you come out in the front yard, make a united stand. Fight in good fights with one another in the backyard, but fight for one another in the front yard. Friends, that's a real, real one that you can see perfection in Joseph. But a man could be so Christ-like. He could work so much with God. None of us have been through a portion of what this man had to go through. No one's done anything to us like they did to this man. Look at how they treated this man. And yet Pharaoh didn't know a single word. And Pharaoh heard that his brethren had come, but Pharaoh pleased Pharaoh well. And I said, that's wonderful. Joseph's going to be happy. His brothers have come. But what do you know? So what is the final characteristic? If you have a look in that same chapter, in verse 45, chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. He has been overcome now, we'll see it just now, by Judah's intercession. He's been overcome, he can't refrain, he's going to reveal himself to his brethren. And he knows in this revelation, private things are going to have to be said. He can't reveal himself to his brethren without making known who he is and what he's been through, without his brethren repenting before him. So when he looks down, he sees all of the Egyptians there, all of the staff, and all of them says, no, he has been overcome by emotion. He can't refrain himself anymore. What does he do? He cries out, cries every man to God for him. Why? He doesn't want them to see what's taking place here. This is a private thing. This is between me and my brethren. This is not for the heathen to know. That he was not right when he came to David that day and saw the second member of Mount Gilgamesh coming in on Mount Wazen. He came and he said he was going to get a reward from David and he broke the crown. And he brought it to David and David says, where did you get this? And he says, I saw things all fall upon his feet and then he asked me that his life was still in him and he says, he slay me with a sword that the enemies do not fall upon me. So I took my sword and I slayed him. And David rends his garments and says, you testified with your mouth that you touched the Lord's anointed. And he says to his servant, take a sword and put this man to death. He touched the Lord's anointed. And then what does David say? He starts to weep for Saul. And he says, tell it man death. Lest the dead is at the finish line, the Lord. Hey, but think of what Saul's done to David. David's been living for years as a fugitive. Been falsely accused, his name is dead, his reputation's been broken, nothing. He's been tested twice, as we said, the final test, the test of forgiveness, twice just before that. Saul has been put right in his hands. And he was placed in the left interaction, and David and his men are hiding inside of the cave, and Saul comes into relieve himself, or whatever it is that he wanted to do inside of there, David and his men are giving the king. And David comes sneaking in, cuts a portion of the hem of Saul's robe. And even for doing that, for that purpose, his heart smolted. He felt bad, oh, I cut the robe of God's anointed. And then his men said to David, see, this is the day the Lord told you up. Now you will deliver your enemy into your hands.
Amen.
I think it's not my enemy, it's the Lord's anointed.
Amen.
Some come on that throne and put up to me to take him out of the field. And it's like they say, like, David, you're the anointed, well, that's your chance now. Friends, you don't push in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You're still in the kingdom of God. He has to open the doors. He has his appointed time. And David said, who can lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed and be broken?
Amen.
And then Saul goes out the cave, and David comes after him, and it says, and he bowed himself down. And he said, my Lord, the king. And David still looked around, and that's when he stopped and he said, is this you, my son, David?
Amen.
And he says, it's me. Look what men have done between us. Look what people have said. That I hate you, that I'm against you, but look, the Lord delivered you into my hands today. What a man is his enemies delivered into your hands, let him go free. Just look across the hem of your garment. And then the evil spirit leaves for a little bit and he says, David, you're more righteous than I.
Amen.
And he says, David, please, when you come into the throne, don't slay my children. Don't slay my offering. Make David swear. And look says, David, return, O my son David. But David knows when a man's troubled by an evil spirit, friends, that today he may be your brother. You don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. We've had some of those things before in years gone by, you know, of building that one day that they'll be, oh, that's fine, I'm really sorry, man of God, for the things that I did. And the next day, what comes to say to me? And they're slaying your brother in front of people again. So David, and he doesn't quickly go back down to the palace. He goes back into the wilderness again. And then 2 chapters later again, Christ Saul coming after David in the wilderness. Showing that it's a spirit, friends. You can't appease the spirit. You can't. You can't. Because God said to me that years back, he said, David, one thing about the spirit of criticism, you can never satisfy the spirit of criticism, so don't even try. It's a spirit. It's a demon. The whole purpose of that demon is to criticize. It doesn't matter what you do, that spirit is going to criticize. Your vision and say so is going to criticize how you say so. When you say, I won't do it again, they will criticize you so well. What will come if you want to do it again? They will always find something to criticize. You can never ever appease the spirit. You have to overcome evil with good. And that's what David did. And it's very impressive chasing after David, and David hears about a man in Gedi, and he comes down from the rocks and the mountains. He says, sleeping in a valley. He says, a deep sleep from the Lord was upon him, and even the gods had fallen asleep. And there is so laid out of faith, all in deep with him, everything all of him, not knowing that his life is now in David's hands. David drew a great down with me to the camp of the king. And I think about Abishai, I said, I'll go down with you. You get down there and they come past, come right to the place that Saul is. And Abishai went to this and saying, I know he's not going to touch me, but let me try another approach. He says, my Lord, let me smite you. Let me touch the Lord's mountain, let me smite you. I know that you've smite him twice. I just met him once. And my troubles will be over. And David stilled him and said, look, touch the Lord's anointing. Just your spear away. And David took his bolster and took his spear and went and climbed up high on a rock following because he knew Saul and his men, Abner. And then he cried to him and says, oh, Abner! Oh, Abner! And Abner went up and first declared him the king. And he says, who's that? He says, Abner, you're a warrior of death. He's going to drink and attempt to take the Lord's anointing. And I can't not have with you. You don't see it. There's never a sleep. And then David says, what do you mean is this? And he has the king's sword and the king's bolster in his hand. And his sword comes to himself and says, is this my son David? And then he says, David, I know you do great things. Who knew that kind of declared? And David says, my Lord, the king, can you not see this is men? This is who am I? You're chasing me like a partridge in the mountains. I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. But it's men that are saying these things to you. If I sinned against God, let him accept the sacrifice. If I sinned against you, let's make things right. And then David, Saul goes back and never comes after him again. And then Saul dies in battle. And with that entire history of things, friends, when David hears that Saul and Jonathan have fallen, David composes a song to them. It's called the Song of the Bow. You can go and read it there. And he says, oh, the mighty have fallen. And how he weeps and says, oh, Jonathan, your love was sweeter than the love of woman and the things that he said. So that was Christ in the man. And that's why God could bless the man. Because of the image of Christ in the man, David being the rejected king, a type of Christ. He said, the greater the reflection of Christ, the more you allow Christ, the Lord, to express himself in your life. Not just in theory, but in real life situations, friends. That's how the purpose is your inheritance is based on your conduct. How you conduct yourself, especially in the testing time. Especially when those seasons come now that he puts you to the test to test the reaction to an action. Because don't forget that nothing can happen to without coming through the shepherd. Remember that little picture that you put the other day, somebody had sent me, that Jesus is the shepherd of the sheepfold. He's the door to the sheepfold. Nothing can come to you unless it first goes over the shepherd. He has to give permission for someone to go to the sheepfold. So if something comes to trouble you, he's given it permission to trouble you because he's testing the reaction to action. The promise of the blessing is stored up for his inheritance. It's a commandment worthy of the blessing. And that's what he wants to test us for. Because like we said many times, we have the purpose of saying, I'll give you the spoken word, and yet that same mouth will speak against your neighbor. The purpose of the world is tired of seeing them bring to the Pentecostal meetings. Someone speaks in tongues, how are going to be like, pain is just a ground.
And says, in the name of the same mouth is gasping out to say that. No, that's never been stable for water. There's no consistency in there. So Joseph wasn't that kind of a person because he was a reflection of Christ. That was perfection, that was maturity, that was completion in Joseph. He really reflected that. And that's why when the Lord looked and said, Reuben, you've despised your birthright. You've lost the potential, you've lost the blessing that you could have had. You never lost the right to be the son. Reuben? You know, as a son, but you lost the privileges of the firstborn. And so that's why all the potential of how far we're going, Christ, how deep. We're going to the deep things of God, how high we rise in heavenly places, is determined by hunger. It's determined by how we behave ourselves in the things of God. So let's say one more before we speak anything about Judah. Because it's Levi, because Levi is a very interesting one as well. Levi. Now, we read about Levi in chapter 11. Levi gets inheritance by combination. And so when the Simeon and Levi instruments of cruelty, Christ would be angry because he was fierce. When you bite now down the road, like you said the other day, Levi redeems himself. Because God is the God of the second chance. When the curse comes upon Levi, the judgment comes in chapter 49. What is the judgment, chapter 49? If you look at Simeon and Levi, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. My friends, so with Simeon and Levi, because I think you have recognized, if you can read the scriptures very well, you will see that it was mainly Simeon. It was mainly, and Levi was somehow a little bit to influence by his brother. And Simeon stuck around with that brother, because that brother brought him into almost losing everything. But the real one, the most warlike one, the fiercest one of all the brothers was Simeon. That's why, if you go and have a look, when Joseph wanted to make himself, yeah, he wanted to make himself strange to his brethren, remember? He wanted to purge his brethren. That was all the promises of God. That was blessings stored up there. Right across from who Joseph was. But when those 12 brothers came at all, there were never 10 brothers, who was worthy of the blessing? Solomon Joseph was the best of Zechna Paneta. And his 10 brothers came up to him, and they were all joking and laughing. And he says, "Yes, I can't have you myself today. I can't have you in the back of that mouth, it's the that God has set up them. Just look at the question, man. God has been planted, God has been purged in the wrong way to come. And that's why you have to play the part of Christ now. And this is you. Let's do that just to get ourselves a bit of a feel from there. Genesis 42, verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, and he made himself strange unto them. He spoke Egyptian to an interpreter, because he knew his Egyptian dress, with painted eyes, and the different things which he had put upon, you know, those eyes which were in those days. He spoke directly unto them, and said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan." Why did he say that? Why did he say, "Where did he come from?" Because there was a day when he was sent by his father, and he came to see the wealth of his brother. And as soon as he got to his brother, they said, "Left him to him." And they said, "Where did you come from? Why did you come here?" You see what's good? That's God bring them into the same situation exactly which they're brought in, so that they will come to recognition and a realization of the fullness of what they've done. And we'll see how he does it in verse 9 now. "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of, and he said to them, 'You are despised.'" Why did he say that? Because when he came to his brethren, they said, "You are despised. Last time you came to us, you went and told God the bad things that you did. It's the people that have come. God is going to become a tyrant. Not the sufficient to survive." You see? So that time this brethren come out of this society. Because that's the difficult condition of the
because one nation was created to see. The last of the nations went through two ways. There's going to be a lot of spies coming in there. But they had to defend the Bible because those nations are trying to come and try to take plenty from the earth. So he said, when they look out for spies, then he says that they're spies. And something starts to move inside some of these prisons. And something comes to their mind and says, oh, I've seen this and talked about this before. I wonder what you did to our bride. And then we say in verse 17, he put them all together in the world for years. He put them in the prison. For 3 days. He was in prison for 3 years because of it. He put them in prison for 3 days. He was in the pit. How long was he in the pit? Never. I don't know if it was 3 days. So Christ, Joseph in the pit of the death of Christ on the cross. Christ was 6 hours on the cross. It depends on whichever way that it was. This is going to bring to their remembrance now. Verse 21. It starts to work now. And they said one to another, "What are you guilty concerning our brother?" You see, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. When he besought us, and we would not hear. Why was he seen? Because they had an anguish of soul. They were told they saw him in a picture in prison, and they besought him and said, "Please, not spies. Please, we're general, and we're surrounded by soldiers now." And there was an anguish of them, and now they're starting to see. Hey, this is what they did to our brother. The prison was the choice of anguish. You know, I was reading one of the books of Jews, there are different books where they speak about like Josephism and some of the books where they speak about why some of these things happen. They say that this happened to them because Joseph wanted them to relive an experience he had to go through. And they say, this is when they came now, and Joseph came down with his coat of many colors, and he came to his brethren, and they went to Shechem, and then they went up to the next place, whatever it was called, remember. And Joseph gets there, it says, they remembered now what they did to Joseph, because he came with utmost agony, trembling limbs, floods of tears. When they took him and took his coat, when they threw him in the pit, and then took him out of the pit and sold him and dragged him and sold him now. The young man had such anguish, he had floods of tears, he was crying so much. They said, as they stripped him of his coat, he most earnestly, importunately requested of them, "Don't put me in the pit." And then they left him there. And then they took him out. Then they treated him in the same way. "Please don't put me in the hands of these strangers. But please take me back. Let me go back to my dad." But they turned their deaf ear to all his cries and entreaties and hardened themselves against him. So now Joseph's going to show that he hardens himself. He speaks right to them. And now they're in anguish and they find themselves in prison. And for the first time now, they start to think of what they really did to their brother. And there's a real lesson in this. And whatever measure you give out to people, it will be measured out to you. If you don't have mercy on somebody, and you don't want to repent of that, God's going to put you in a situation that you need mercy. And then you're going to see what it's like when someone doesn't show you mercy. That's the lesson of the Bible. Jesus says, "But whatsoever measure you meet, it shall be meted out to you." And now it's starting just to face up to this. In verse 22, "And I have answered, saying, speak I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child. And he would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required." So you can see straight away right here, Simeon at that time had the birthright. When he brought that to tell, was the rulership. And the rulership, the kingship, they said to you, head of the family, "You are responsible for the maintenance of the younger sons." So, Reuben's responsibility was to look after this young man. and even failed, this was his responsibility. Because he was unstable as water. There came a time now that he needed to stand with authority to say, stop this now. He would have it in his heart. He wanted to get the young man back to his father. But he was as unstable as water. His conduct before that man, his brethren could have expected. It's even a mistake that we make inside of our life. Like Gary said on that Sunday morning, on the devotional this morning. We've got to be careful sometimes by our conduct. We handle positions of responsibility because when we can abuse those things, if we take people for granted and take advantage of people, people won't respect the authority of the position anymore. And that's what happened to Reuben. It came to a stage now that at that stage, as the firstborn, he had the right to take ownership over his brethren and said, "Aaron, stop this nonsense now." And they should have listened. But instead it says, "Speak I not unto you, saying, do not sin, and you would not hear." You're just going on your things once again. Leave us it. And you know the hardest one was Simeon. With his anger and his cruelty. He wasn't only cruel to the Shechemites. He was the instigator, the cruelest of all of them to Joseph. He was a brother. He had a boss that an inheritance the Lord had stored up for him, but the Lord wanted to purge him of that. The Lord wanted to take him through the time of Jacob's trouble to purge him, to break him down, to make him worthy of the Lord, to produce a character in his brothers that was worthy of what God had done for him now. Now, 24. And he turned himself back from them, and he went. And he returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them food, and bowed down before the eyes. It was no coincidence that he took Simeon. No coincidence that he bowed Simeon, because I think when they came out of the pit and the Midianites are like, "Oh, bowed Jesus," you probably find it was Simeon. Because all of this, like Jesus, with the type of Christ, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's doing it to bring a remembrance to his brethren. And then he was the anguish, and he's Simeon, I'm feeling with no place. And then Jesus said, "Look, his brothers can go." And Simeon's like, "You can't leave me, you know?" And the heart, peace, anger, like that. You can tell that Simeon didn't inherit the fullness of the blessing. Because a character like that doesn't inherit the blessing. And so now he comes down to Egypt. He's back to Egypt, and the sons now to go back. That's what he's going to say. It's interesting what I said about why he left Simeon. He said, first of all, that he was the most cruel and hard-hearted among them. So he knew to break the will of this man. This man to recognize and realize this conduct and behavior that he so easily gives to other people. Then to realize how bitter this is, they didn't drink of the bitter cup a little bit. So they say that was the first thing, perhaps he was the most cruel heart about it. And secondly, they say that the church said was really that said to Levi. And Joseph came. And the Lord seems to find that Levi is the wrong place for the wrong time, given the wrong influence. He's got the potential to be a great man, a good leader. He's hanging around with the wrong brother. He's hanging around the sermon, he's cruel, he's got fierce anger. And now he's going to get caught up in the same. He's stripped of the privileges with his brother. No. They also said that Joseph, reason maybe he kept sitting in Egypt while he sent the other ones aside was firstly to help him, because he needed to realize it himself. Then he realized that, no, if I'm sending my brothers back, yeah, to get Benjamin to come down, this kind of a guy with his temper, yeah, this kind of a strong willed character, it's best to keep him out of the way of these proceedings. There are just certain people saying to just jump them around when there's serious decisions to be made, when there's sensitive things to be done. But with such a strong will, such a strong character, they can just complicate the whole thing. When they say, brother, let's call back now, let's have mercy. You find that person, first chance they get, they're not going to show mercy. And then you say, but what are we doing? Remember David, who was at the sons of Zeruiah, remember? And remember what David did? He had his sister, I think it was his sister, or his Zeruiah, and she had sons. I think she had children, her husband died, whatever. But those sons of Zeruiah, they were a trouble and a thorn in the face of David. And whenever somebody was down, you said, oh, you sons of Zeruiah, you be the end of me. You find those kinds of people wherever you go. So that's why now, he's kept, like verse 37, the famine begins to sink. And so mercy is needed. He needs, Charlie needs to go back down to Egypt. So Reuben said to his father, "Say, slay my two sons, if I bring them not to thee. Deliver him, Benjamin, into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." And he said, "My son shall not go down to thee." Now that Reuben, now he's the firstborn, he has a crisis now. There's a breach. They're going to die, there's a famine. Simeon's bound in prison. Somebody's going to do something for Simeon. So Reuben has to say, "I'm going to do something about this." We don't have enough food. He says, "God, please, we need to go back again." And he says to his father, "Look, don't worry about it. If I take Benjamin, he doesn't have a back, you can kill my two sons." I don't think that's the kind of plea that's going to win anybody's heart. Because the father's looking and saying, "You're going to take from his precious son Benjamin. And as a son, if you're looking at it, you're going to bring him back. If he doesn't come back, if he's got a little bit more blood and two more babies are going to die as well." And as I look at him, you know what the principle of this is? Jacob's never going to trust Benjamin to someone as unstable as him. Never. He hasn't counted himself worthy of this. So God was worried now. When he comes here and he makes this petition to his father, he said, "Let us go down once again. Let me take Benjamin. If something happens to him, you can kill my sons." Sometimes instead of helping the situation, it just hardens Jacob some more. He says, "You will not take my boy." And then it gets worse and worse and worse until it comes to chapter 43. And the famine gets so serious in chapter 43, he's going to come now. So when the famine, verse 1, was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they picked up the corn which they brought out of Egypt, the father said to them, "Go again by the little food." Now you'll find something in Judah. You find that Judah is able to intercede. Judah is a big warrior. Daniel has the position of leadership that's going to be given to him. But friends, he's got another dimension inside of his experience. He can make intercession.
Yeah.
And that's a powerful thing when you find that combination. And now, Reuben discerns something's changed. Judah discerns something's changed. My father himself is speaking about people going down to my court. I'm going to use this opportunity. And he comes in. Before the minister from verse 8, "And Judah said unto Israel, Father, send the light with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also all our little ones. I will be surety for him." You see, he enters into kinsman redemption. He stands in the bridge and says, "Dad, I'll take the blame upon myself. I will be surety for him. And my hand shall down require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." So that was Christ-like. That's seen Christ like to say, look, Father, I'm going to love everybody. I don't mind about other people, but I am going to bear the responsibility here. Please, just give the boy in my hands. It's my responsibility to be upon me. But that touches the heart of Jacob. But nothing touches that. All these answers that someone's been doing and doing and doing. His heart is now touched. And he says in verse 11, and the father, Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. And he gives them instructions. He says in verse 13, take off your brother and arise and go unto the man. Things that go down now. I mean, what happens when they come before Joseph? And Joseph sticks them up and he gives them the last trial to see what they will do to Benjamin. The Lord, the only other son of Rachel, his brother, the saved one. He always has the loves the most. They want to see, okay, he wants to see what is his brother going to do. So now he puts this, the cup in the circle of Benjamin, and he goes through it. All the brothers are saying, they're the only righteous men. We've never done anything wrong in our lives. Yeah, sure. God's not going to speak to your brother. We've never done anything wrong in our lives. If you find it, God has already done it. That's what he says. You don't want to fight it to death. You can get out of your according to your heart. One strike after another, they come to Benjamin. Ting, ting, ting. There comes the cup. The bread of another thing. The same is what you expected. Take all the donkeys, the white and camels back now to Joseph again. And Joseph, what does this mean? Do you not know that I am divine? I can tell you it was. When it gets to that point, verse 15, chapter 44, we'll finish with this. Genesis 44, verse 15. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? Watch it not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Now who's that? Verse 15. And Judas. Can you see? Then over this bridge, I have a type of Judah who stands in the breach. This is Christ in this man. He stands in the breach. He says, what shall I say unto my Lord? What shall I speak? For how shall we clear ourselves? And the interesting part that he's done to him, nobody says to him, yes, okay, look, please, let us all be afraid. He says, never, it's all right. You can all go in peace. Just leave this young man as my slave. Friends, that was the plan of Joseph, free God. If I had an idea now to tackle that situation like before, he opened the door to it. Go on, please. You don't have to stay behind. Just leave this young man as my slave. And then Judas gets to the bridge now. And he starts making intercession on behalf of his brother. And he says that, what shall we say unto my Lord, verse 16, what shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Friend, this is how intercession works. There's repentance. He's not speaking about now with a cup. He's saying all of these things that you're going through. This is because God has found out our iniquity. This is all happening just because of our iniquities. Says, me and me whom the cup is from. And he says, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is from, he shall be my servant. And I say, get you up in peace unto your father. Hey, maybe some of them are tempted to say, I just want to get out of this situation. I don't care about the young man. No, but they changed. They learned their lesson. Verse 18. Then Judah and Mia again. That's the position, please. Come bring Mia again. And he said, oh my Lord, let thy servant, with this humility, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not an anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even Pharaoh. You've given the man his position, and your servant, you even like Pharaoh. Please, don't be angry with my request. God asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, old man, and I'm tired of this old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he's alone left of his mother, and his father loveth him. thou shedest unto thy servant. Then he brought unto me that I might set my eyes upon him. And he said unto my Lord, alas, I must leave his father. So he said, yours his father is that they would die. And thou said to thy servant, except to him that had better come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when he came unto thy servant, my father, he told him the word of my Lord. And my father said, go again, thou hast a little food. And he said, we cannot go down. For the youngest brother of you would bring your brother, we may not see the man face except our youngest brother of you with us. And thy servant, my father, see the way that he speaks, said unto us, you know that my wife gave me two sons. He's getting to the heart of Jesus now. He doesn't realize why he's saying these things. You know that my wife gave me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I could see his 20 pieces, and I saw him not since. He said, you take this Esther from me, and mischief before him. He said, bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, he shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, to go into the grave. Verse 32. Thy servant became surety for the land unto my father, saying, if a man went unto the night, shall bear the blame to my father forever. Say, now this is what God is saying. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the land, the bondsman of my Lord. And let the land go to his brethren. So I also abide to my father. And the Lord did not meet me. Let my bench I see the evil that shall come on my father. Chapter 45, verse 1. When Joseph could not restrain himself, he called him to Pharaoh. Ah, friends, there's a realistic intercession there. He's approaching from the prophet. What are you saying to God? He says, you've got to say the right thing. He says, there's a certain approach, there's a certain humility, a certain thing that you can say that just touch it. And friend, Judah got so much in the spirit of intercession, a type of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He got so much in the spirit of intercession that Joseph could hold him back no longer. All of the revelation of who he was, all of the revelation of him had stored up for them, all of the revelation of God's great plan that God had for these brothers, the revelation of blessing that was waiting for them, all these blessings now, because of this approach, because of Judah's intercession now, they had willing to take the blame upon himself. They acknowledged his iniquities, that he brought his petition, and that way before the throne, this man, Joseph could defend himself no more. Ah, friends, that's why Judah, our teacher brother, shall praise. And you compare him with Reuben. Now, Reuben was a good intentioned person, but he didn't know the approach. He didn't know how to get things done, he didn't know how to win the respect of other people. He couldn't conduct himself in that kind of way. It's just the firstborn son, Judah. It should have gone from Reuben to Simeon. Should have gone from Simeon to Levi. Oops. But then comes to Judah. And now finally, the birthright itself, the rulership, it finds a character worthy to rule.
Amen.
The whole family is not just going to be a king on his throne, but he's going to be a priest as well.
Yeah.
He doesn't only have the scepter, the kingly attributes. He's got the attributes of intercession as well. And the moment that Joseph sees that it's like when the Lord looks down and sees those characteristics. Yeah? A king and a priest. So you get those characteristics in the life of a person. And that's a person that's worthy to be found.
Yeah.
That's a person that's going to earn your respect. Because not only is that person going to blame you for things, but he's going to take blame upon himself. He's going to take it personally himself when things come to certain situations. And friends, as fathers and mothers, ministers, as officers in the house of God, that's the part of Judah that we decide to refer. Has Judah now come into his parents? Has Judah now come to maturity? Has Judah now made his mistakes? It's part of the issue of Joseph throwing him in the well. But the man's been purged. His character's come to what God knew his character would be. He's no longer like a Jacob when I was in Israel. He's no longer the old Jacob anymore. He's now this Judah. He can really receive the scepter. And that's why in Genesis 49, when the blessing comes down, let's just finish with that one once again. In Genesis 49, when the blessing comes down, verse 8, it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Because, friends, someone of that kind of character, it takes a certain character to bear power. A certain power to bear power. And that man should have had that power. He had the power to overcome himself. He had the power to make intercession and take the wrong and the blame upon himself. It's a sense of responsibility. Yeah? To take it personally. It doesn't matter what other people have to go through. Look, I'll take this upon myself. But that is Christ so much on the cross. Father, put it to my charge. That's kinsman redemption. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. If you go to verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. May the Lord God come between his feet until Shiloh come and greet him in Judah. But if Judah was just a people, up into heaven shall the gathering of the people be. Ah, friends. In those dark days, that Hebrew man had given realize the fullness of what he saw. It's a God that is in Judah, in the defense and praise. It's going to be praise. Because Judah's life brought praise to Jehovah, and his life was praiseworthy. Those are the two things. And friends, that's a great combination that I'm sure that every single believer would desire to live that part of Christ inside of you. It's a great time to praise. Let's then just come to a close friends. That's as the first point, we are prophets, priests, and kings. And you can see the priest and the king of Judah. You can see the different ones from that just before we close. Judah, thou art he whom the brethren shall praise. Jesus, on earth, I long to be like him. I'm going to go to the next slide. To be like Jesus. For how we fall short. Because of our flesh. Sometimes because of our will. But there's no personal revelation of Jesus. He doesn't want to be like Jesus. Yeah, because it's that revelation that brings the new birth in you. And as you taste of the living waters, as you taste of perfection in Jesus, another reflection that you see, anything else that you try to follow, anything else that you try to emulate, it's just a broken system that can hold me over. Our friends, it's so wonderful to worship Him. It's so wonderful to follow Him. There's nothing greater that can happen in your life. But Jesus comes your way and says, come and follow me. What could be greater? The greatest privilege to follow the greatest man. To follow perfection himself. If you've never made that decision, maybe this evening. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, maybe you're a young man. Maybe you're a young sister. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, come and follow me. And something inside of you says, I want to know Jesus. You want to raise your hand up to say, Jesus, raise my hand. Put your hand, put my hand in your hand, Jesus. And you lead me from today. You lead me where I should go. Oh, thanks. That's a hand that will never leave you. That's a hand that will never let you down. That's a hand that will never lead you astray. That's the hand of the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Oh, friends, just to be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. Father, committing ourselves to you as we depart from this place, I just pray for each hand that is God. I ask of you, Lord, Father, we just want to ask of you to take a stronger grip on our hands. Because you are our guide. Father, you are the shepherd. Father, you are the great comforter. Father, you are wisdom itself. Lord, you are the answer to our heart's desire. You are the answer to every prayer that we have. The Lord, we pray. Take us by that. Lead us through this wilderness, Lord, we pray. Father, guide us by your hand. Lord, and your staff, let them comfort us, Lord. Deliver us from evil. Prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Lord, you forever be the North Star. You forever be the guide. Lord, I can live the soul into your hands. Pour upon the soul that you draw nigh unto every soul. Every one of the young ones, Lord and Father, wrap your souls in your presence and your Shekinah, Lord. And Father, just Lord, be so attractive unto them. Just reveal yourself, reveal your presence, to make yourself known to them and to Samuel at such a young age. That Father, Lord, they may become what you desire them to become. Whatever they're born to become, let it be so. Each of us, Lord, Father, Lord, we the ones that have failed you, but have never failed us. You do so faithful, Lord, all through the journey.
Lord, as we've fallen, you've been able to pick us up every single time.
Hallelujah.
When you've gone astray, Lord, you've come as a seeking shepherd to find us, Lord, and to take us on your shoulders and to bring us back on course once again. So, Lord, we just commit to recommit our ways and our lives into your hands once again. As we depart from this place, bless your people. Bring reconciliation where it's required. Bring restoration where it's needed, Lord. We pray. Father, bring strength and encouragement, Lord, where it's needed. And Lord, them that aren't here this evening, we pray for each of them, Lord. Watch over them, stir them up, Lord, we pray. And to prayer, seek your face at this time, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'd come for prayer meeting on Friday evening, Lord. May it be a special time for your committed church. Bless us as we go, give us covenant and mercy. And bless this place, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you, let's continue to be like Jesus. It's the chorus as we do.
Thank you.